Okay, so we're going to talk about Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Daniel, I just realized I didn't give you the passage for tonight. So Psalm 1, the very first one, verses 1 to 3, and it reads, "Blessed is the man." Oh, I think I'm in ESV, actually. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So, this is a man, there's so much in this passage. I had a really hard time actually kind of narrowing it down, but I'm going to focus on verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So I think one of the things that just kind of initially struck me about this is it's kind of just an odd thing to say, right? To delight in the law, right? I mean, we don't really, like, if we kind of back up for a second and think about human law, we don't walk around delighting in the law, right? Like, okay, yeah, am I glad that we have laws so that, you know, I can walk across the street and not get hit by a car? Right. Yeah, I'm glad for that, but I don't really delight in it. Right. And so I think in some ways that can be something that we kind of transfer onto God. Right. Is this idea that God's law is just kind of God's law. Right. But it's not really something that we delight in or we seek delight in. It's interesting that he says the law of the Lord, right? It doesn't say delight is in the love of the Lord or delight is in the grace of the Lord. Although those are a part of the law. It specifically states law. I was actually reading Psalm 119, and the word delight, or something very similar to the word delight, shows up in Psalm 119 like 10 times, and they're all about delighting in the law or statutes or some kind of, you know, something about the word of God. And just about that entire psalm, which is huge, right? 119 is like 150, 160 verses, something like that. The whole psalm is almost devoted to the word and the law, and they're all, it's all positive. And I read it, and I actually spent this week, I spent some time just reading it several times. I've read the psalm before, but I think reading it really with thinking about delighting in the law was really something that was fresh. It was very fresh this week. So because Jesus died on the cross, we're no longer under the law, but how can we delight in it, right? So there's a difference, there's kind of a subtle difference there, right? What does it mean to delight in the law? So let's pray. Bow our heads, we'll pray for a little bit, and then we'll get into it, see what God has. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you came down to earth and gave us your word, God. You gave us your word directly to Adam and Eve through Moses, through Jesus, and through your spirit, God. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the ways that you've taken great care to share it with us, and to make sure that we have everything that we need. God, I pray tonight that you would bring your word again, God, and you would Send your spirit, God, to help us understand it, to convict where conviction is needed, and to comfort where comfort is needed. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so before we go any further, I want to kind of jump in to the definition of that word law. It kind of has two main definitions. The first one, the Hebrew word for law is kind of a restriction or a principle, right? And that's kind of how we normally think of law. So it's, you know, commandments in the Mosaic law, general instruction from God or God's word in scripture. And it also has this meaning of kind of to throw or to shoot, like to shoot an arrow, right? And to instruct or teach. So all those things kind of have to do with, you know, speaking something that's a word of instruction, that's a guideline, something to follow, right? There's also kind of this other subtle definition that has more to do with like a living revelation of God. And it has kind of the idea of like the source of life or rain, right? So what gives life? And we find, you know, I kind of find that in scriptures like John chapter 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, right? So that's kind of this idea that the Word is God, right? The law really is God. They're kind of the same, or they're aspects of, they kind of point to different things about who God is. And then in John 1, chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh," right? "And dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see Jesus is kind of the manifestation of the Word on earth, right? So when we look at Jesus' life, we kind of, it helps us understand the written Word. It helps us, and it helps us understand God, right? It's God as relatable to us as possible, right? And so I just kind of wanted to highlight that again, right? The Word is God. The Word was life. Word was light, and the light shines in the darkness. Light overcomes darkness. And the Word was Jesus, right? He's the fulfillment of the Word, the law. So those are just, I don't know, I think they're pretty cool, right? If we really think about what the Word is, and what the law is in relation to God or as God. And so if all these things are kind of true, why is just kind of delighting in the law difficult or weird for us, right? Why is it just kind of this, in some ways it could be a strange concept for us. And I think the law, one of the things the law does is it makes us face ourselves, right? And it makes us face the ways that we're not God, right? Or we've strayed from who God has created us to be, right? So when we read the law and we read the Word, it's kind of an honesty gauge for us. It's like looking in the mirror and you know, are we like this or not, right? And it's a way for God to kind of reveal our lack, right? So when we read about God, we read a law that is hard to follow, or that we just can't follow, or that just seems like, wow, God's amazing. Even in Genesis, he created all of these things, right? And I can't do that, right? So it shows us who we really are, right, in relation to God. And so then, you know, when we read the law, that kind of, it forces us to respond to it, right? And how are we going to respond? Are we going to see our lack and allow God to kind of fill that lack, right? So are we going to look to God to fill that lack? Or another way to respond is to try and overcome that lack with just being better or being growing ourselves, doing what we can, you know, striving to just be the person that we want to be or that we should be. And then I think that kind of that the last way we respond is just to avoid it, right? I don't want to feel that lack. I don't want to know the lack. And so I'm not really going to take it seriously, right? Or I'm not going to dig into the word because it just makes me feel bad about myself, right? And I think one of the things we can be worried about is choosing to face our lack and then failing, right? What if we choose to face that lack and then all it does when we do that is confirm our lack, right? And that, you know, that can be something that we want to avoid, right? And we don't like that. So as we kind of deal with the law, I think it brings up a few different things. It brings up a few things for us. So one is God is offensive to the world, right? The law is offensive to the world, right? The Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, right? But the world doesn't like evangelism, right? The world wants to do its own thing and doesn't want to be told that actually what you're doing is not the best thing, right? And the world says, boast in your achievements, right? And God says, be humble, right? The world says wealth is your road to happiness, right? Pleasure is your road to happiness. God says, actually, he's our happiness. He is the road to joy, right? And so one of the things that happens is as we follow God and as we choose the law, we can actually become offensive to the world, right? Because we're embodying what the law is and we become offensive to the world. So now we're coming up against the world, and that can be difficult for us to, or make us uncomfortable. And so the flip side of that is actually when we look at the law, we start to identify worldly values that we still hold on to. So sometimes we can read a scripture and it's actually offensive to us. Like, how could God do that? Right? And we have that kind of guttural reaction to something. And it could be difficult to understand, or we're like, how is that loving to do that? And so when we look at the law, we can start to identify worldly values in us. And we have to deal with that, right? We have to be able to engage God over those things. And we, if we don't do that, we don't understand. We don't understand those worldly values, right? And we'll just retain them. And sometimes we can get that confused and actually think, this is actually God's value, because I think this is what love is, and this is God's value, when it's not. So another thing that happens when we read the word, or when we kind of follow God, is that he can lead us into difficult situations, right? Moses faces Pharaoh. Joseph is sold into slavery. David faces Goliath, right? Paul gets imprisoned. These are all, you know, you just find story after story of bad things happening to people who are following God. And that can be, that's hard, right? That's hard for us. And so when we read the word, we have to be aware of that, right? Another thing is it can cause delayed gratification, right? Like the word challenges us to do the right thing, right? And sometimes it could be difficult. So one of the things I was thinking about with this particular thing is that my paternal grandfather, so my father's father, was an abusive alcoholic. And the whole family suffered for it. He actually, my grandmother divorced him because of it. And one of the things that my dad chose to do fairly early on is to not drink alcohol. So, and he did that so that he would break the hold that alcoholism had on his family. And so he chose not to drink, right? And I know a lot of people that, you know, when I would tell them that, or they would, you know, I would hear them talking to my dad and they would say, it doesn't matter. You're not your dad. You can have a drink. It's okay. Right. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Right. So he chose out of that for a reason. And now, I mean, now he's like, I don't know, 83, I think. Now he has a drink, right? He'll have a beer every once in a while or whatever, right? But for the first 50 years of his life, especially when my sister and I were living at home, we never saw him drink. You know, he just didn't do it. And I'm so grateful for that because he didn't slip into alcoholism and I saw him hold a line that, you know, that it just changed me, right? Especially later on when I did meet his father and I heard the stories, right? And I started understanding their relationship, then it made a big impact on me. Another thing that I think shows up in God's law is a discipline, right? When God asks us to pray unceasingly, right? Or to pray daily, he teaches us to pray. You know, these things are difficult to do on a daily basis, right? Like, I admit, I mean, there are plenty of times when I don't want to pray, right? I'm tired, or I'm busy, or frankly, I want to just do something else, right? Like I'm distracted with something else. But if I hadn't have chosen into praying when I didn't feel like it, I wouldn't learn the joy of praying and the joy of sitting with God and allowing my burdens to be lifted and allowing him to speak in my life. And that's a joyful thing for me now. But if I wasn't willing to put in that time and I wasn't willing to be disciplined when I, you know, when I didn't want to be, I wouldn't be in the same place now with God. Another thing that happens is we just want control, right? As descendants of Adam and Eve, right? We naturally just kind of, we want to choose separation from God, right? I don't want somebody to tell me, don't eat the fruit on that tree, right? Like, I don't want somebody to tell me that. It's okay if I choose it, right? But I don't want somebody else to impose that on me, right? I want control. And I think that's one of the things that I think COVID-19 is challenging us with, right? Is it's forcing restrictions on us, right? If I walk outside, well, probably not outside my house, but if I go to the store and I don't wear a mask, right? They're going to call the cops on me, right? So that's a forced restriction. And that's something that I don't have control over. And so even, you know, we were kind of sharing about how hard it is to wear a mask earlier, right? And it's true. It's very, it's difficult, right? Especially when we're exercising or working and we have to wear it for hours at a time. It's difficult. And so there's a control. I think there's a way we want to control what we do and what we say and how we go about our lives. And so I think submitting to God in that way is difficult. And then I think kind of the last one that I was thinking of is just a mistrust of authority, right? Like as Americans, I think our culture has just kind of a trust problem, right? We were born out of a rebellion against Britain, against Elil, right? So we have it like in our DNA to not trust authority. And, you know, on one hand, we're right to mistrust, right? We have abusive laws. We have ways that our system is corrupt and people are corrupt and they abuse it. But I think we can put that on God's law, right? And we can transfer that onto God, and our experience of injustice in the world puts that onto God. And that can be difficult for us when we read the word or when God's speaking and we're getting something from God, it can be difficult for us to process and overcome that. So I want to switch gears now and kind of talk about, so how do we turn that lack? How do we turn these things that are difficult or that cause us to see our lack, that cause us to see the distance between who God is and who we are, and turn that into delight, right? How do we delight in the word of God? And so James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." So I think one of the things that James is talking about here, right, is encouraging us to follow and encouraging us to, when we read the word, to act on it and to implement it in our lives, because the result of it is worth it, right? You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let the endurance have full effect. As we have our faith tested, and as we choose into what God is doing in our lives, and as we choose God's law over the world, the world's law, then we mature, we become spiritually mature, and we learn things about God, and we start to understand God in a deeper way, right? Last time at the gathering, when I taught, I talked about, I had a story about how I needed to ask forgiveness, where I had treated this girl, I had mistreated this girl. And in the Bible study where I was convicted of it, I experienced some of the grace of God, right? I confessed it, and my Bible study ministered to me, and they prayed for me. And there was a way that I took in some of God's forgiveness there. But I realized I needed something else. I needed more than that. And so that's when I decided, this is not a good idea to do. It's not a good idea to go try and reconcile with people that you don't know, with strangers. But, you know, I was young and I was on fire for God, and I just did it, right? And it was that journey that I had of facing people that I had wronged. And, you know, I remember walking up to that door was like, oh, it was killer, right? It was one of my first times trying to really reconcile and ask forgiveness for something that I really felt horrible about. And, you know, it was really difficult. But there was a way that through that journey, I was faced with my lack, and I realized there's nothing that can fill this. There's nothing that can help this, right? Even if people forgave me, I still did it, right? And so there was a way that through that process, I started to understand God's forgiveness for me. And that's when I understood God's heart for me at a deeper level. It was only after I acted on that word and pursued it and pursued God in the midst of it, right? Now, I didn't even I think God kind of worked it out that the people weren't there in the home. They had already moved and nobody was there. And so when I got there, I didn't actually have to talk to anybody, which was probably good. Cause I don't know if they would have like screamed at me or, you know, yelled at me or pulled out a gun. I don't know what they would have done, but, I didn't need it. Right. I walked away from it just going, okay, God, I get it. Right. I think I've received your forgiveness in a very deep and powerful way. So one of the things that I think happens to us is when we read the word, we read the law, and we find that our lack is not turning into delight. And there have been times when I've tried to I've tried to act on the law. I've tried to, what's the right word I'm trying to say? You know, I've been convicted of something that I needed to do and I've gone and done it, but it didn't change me, right? I didn't have that personal interaction with God that transformed something in me or changed me. It was like, okay, I did the right thing. Great. Right. and so sometimes we're just kind of faced with that. Right. And I think in some ways that's fine. I think they're just, especially in the small things day to day where we just need to do it. Right. But I think one of the keys to this is in that same verse 2, Psalm 1, verse 2, and it's the second half of that verse, and it's, and on his law he meditates day and night. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I think one of the things that happens here is, especially when we're coming up against a lack and we just feel the lack, is do we meditate on that word? Do we actually spend time in that word and ask God for what it is in that word that is supposed to change us or has impact on us, right? So, I mean, I can think of sermons that Michael has preached or Jihong or Stephen or whoever's preaching, and I was convicted of something, but then I didn't really meditate on it, and I didn't hold it, and I look back and I go, you know what? I missed out on an opportunity there. There was more that God had in that for me than just emotionally impacting me in the moment when I heard it, right? Or maybe that thing became head knowledge for me, but it didn't change my heart. I didn't have something new revealed about God in it. It didn't permeate me, it didn't stick with me, and I didn't change because of it, right? And I think it was one of the first times I heard Jihong teach about the parable of the four soils. And he's talking about what happens when a seed is thrown out, right? A seed is thrown out and it lands in the fourth soil. And that fourth soil takes that seed and kind of draws it in and nurtures it and holds it. And that soil has nutrients in it that the seed absorbs, and the water comes from the soil and gives the seed what it needs to grow. And so the idea of nurture, like nurturing the word, right? When we hear the law, and when we hear the law that is awkward for us or is not like flowery love language from God, or, you know, it's not like this, just this pleasant thing right away. do we nurture it? Do we hold it in a way that that seed can germinate? Do we water it? Do we give it nutrients, right? That word has meaning. It has God in it. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to hold on to it? And so one of the ways that that happens is just being careful with it, right? When we get a word that's impacting us, are we careful with that word? Do we nurture it? Do we return to that word in prayer? Right? So often when we're in a sermon, especially at VCF where the sermons go an hour long, there's a lot of things that are said. There's a lot of things that we're processing. There's a lot of ways that we're thinking about things. And so what I like to do is when I get impacted by something, if I can write down a few of my thoughts and then I come back to them in a prayerful way and I see what else God has in it for me. What is God doing here? Because then when I have a scripture that's, you know, talking about forgiveness and I have to confront somebody about forgiveness and it's hard, if I don't nurture that word and pray through it and see something of God in it, guess what? I'm not going to do it. Or if I do it, I'm going to go in with a blunt instrument and it's not going to, you know, I'm going to miss out on what God has, right? So kind of like Moses, right? When Moses hits the rock, God tells Moses to go and speak to the rock so that water will flow out of the rock for the Israelites. And Moses doesn't do that. He goes and he just whacks the rock, right? Like if I don't pray and I don't nurture the word that I have, I can tend to do that. I can tend to be blunt with it and not really embody what God has for me in that word. And I think that the other thing with that nurture, the idea of nurture is it makes me see that word as precious. Even if I don't particularly like the word to begin with, if it's a hard thing, it helps me see it as precious, right? And it helps me see it as a gift from God. And so, yeah. So the next thing it does is when I do that with the word is it orients me to the word. It's a respecting of the word and it changes how I think. So I'm not thinking about my usual way of doing something, right? So, you know, we all have habits. We all have ways we do things. We don't always do it the same way every time. But, you know, when you figure out something that works, you do it again and again, right? And so when we get a word, sometimes we have to meditate on it and nurture it in order to kind of pull us out of that habitual way of thinking or pull us out of what our heart gravitates towards. And so when we get oriented, it helps us to see the word and to see God in that word instead of just see it as an instruction or this like rule, right? That doesn't have any love in it or any care or anything from God. So that kind of ends the teaching. The questions that I have for us that we can discuss in small groups are, what do you do when you come across something in God's word that is offensive to you? Can you identify worldly values that you still hold on to, right? The second question is, do you find delight in God's law, in his word? If not, what is there something that God's kind of bringing up for you that might be a key to unlocking that for you? How can you pursue delight in the law, right? And then the third question is, How can you be more careful with God's word? Or how can you nurture it? What is your response to that? Or how do you want to implement that in your life?